you, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that you've given us to get into it. And Father, I just pray that what we study tonight, our teaching will be enlightening, that we would understand what these five crowns are in Scripture and how we might be able to acquire them. And I don't know of any other teachings out there where these five crowns have been taught, but I just pray that you would bless the teaching. Go before us, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. How to acquire the five crowns in Scripture. There are five crowns mentioned which are given as rewards to believers. There's the incorruptible crown, the crown of life, the crown of glory, the crown of rejoicing, and the crown of righteousness. So tonight, we're going to look at what these crowns represent. The first crown is the incorruptible crown. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." Now, the incorruptible crown has to do with running this race of faith to win. Running the race to win. Next to the Olympic Games, the Isthmian Games, held at Corinth every 3 years, were the greatest athletic contests of the first century. But to compete, the athlete had to have a Greek citizenship. Now, Paul the Apostle must have loved the games because he saw in them an analogy to the Christian life. To him, life was like a race, and in order to compete, a person had to be a regenerated, born-again Christian. The reward for running wasn't heavenly citizenship. It was the praise of Christ when we appear at our Lord's judgment seat, at the Bema seat. We don't run the race in order to get to heaven. We're in the race because we've been saved through faith in Christ. To win this reward, Paul determined to give up the exercise of some of his rights to achieve excellence, not only in his life, but also in his ministry. In the Olympic and Isthmian Games, there could only be one winner among the participants in any given race. But in the Christian life, all believers are participants, and all believers can be winners. In the physical contest, men compete against others. But in this spiritual race, a man competes against himself as he obeys or disobeys the will of God for his life. A believer should have the motivation to win, especially since Christianity is not a sport where you sit on the sidelines and watch others. We also need to understand everyone who strives or agonizes to win goes through a strict training program before the race. In order to give up his rights and have the joy of winning lost souls, Paul had to discipline himself. That means authority or rights has to be balanced by discipline. The athlete prepares for the games with strenuous exercise, proper diet, and sleep. He or she needs mental concentration to gain a corruptible wreath. This is where we need to discipline ourselves to win an incorruptible crown. The second crown is the crown of life. We're given the crown of life for enduring trials. Remember, Jesus said, "He who endures till the end will be saved." That's what this is all about. James 1 verse 12, "Blessed is a man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Jesus said in Revelation 2:10, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you are of tribulation 10 days, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. We've talked about the word temptation in James chapter 1, verse 12 in our study of the Epistle of James. It can be translated testing or trying. Temptation, testing, that's what God uses to develop our faith. Not only does God use this to help us grow, He also uses it to develop patience in our lives. But you know what? God has something else in mind. It's called the crown of life. I mean, testing of any kind, especially if it's severe, has a tendency to cause us to become pessimistic. I mean, it can give us a feeling of hopelessness. I'm sure we've all been there. But when genuine, real faith is tested and things look bad, everything looks like it's being ripped apart and lost, that's when we need to recognize and know it's not the end. God is working things out behind the scenes. I mean, many times we know this, things really get bad before they turn around and get better. Suffering also causes us to look forward to that day when we'll come into our Lord's presence and He gives us the crown of life. If Jesus is number one in our lives and our closest friends have that same priority, they're Christians, they have that same priority, then Jesus says everything's going to fall into place. I'm reminded of what He said in Matthew 6:33. He said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Our eyes need to be on Jesus regardless of what anyone else is doing. If other people want to do their own thing, you know what? Let them do their own thing. But for you and me, we need to be secure in our relationship with Christ, because He is our rock. Don't compromise. Don't justify your position for the sake of anyone. Make a stand for Christ, and I guarantee you, according to God's word, nothing will ever move you. It can get scary because people want to see how close they can get to the edge. But I want to issue a warning. If you're playing around near the edge, the gray area between Christianity and living like the world, you're foolish and you're playing with fire. Sooner or later, it will cost you your life. Not maybe, it will. God is not the author of fear or confusion. He is love, and His love is perfect. That means His love will cast out all fear. If you really love Jesus above everything else, and your relationship with Him is top priority in your life, man, who is there to fear? Paul wrote to young Timothy that Christians haven't been given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Our adversary is Satan. Why does he want to throw us in prison? I'll tell you why. It's because he hates us. Satan hates God, and because we're created in God's image, he hates us. Satan's ways might be fun for a while, but sooner or later, he'll be back to collect on the promises you made to him. Once you've given your life over to him, he'll destroy you. Satan has only one objective: to kill you and to take you to hell for all eternity, to be tormented in the lake of fire. Here's what troubles me. Each time an individual says no to Christ, whether or not they realize it, they're saying yes to Satan. The reason why we go through illnesses and bad situations is because God's putting us through the fire. He wants to prove our faith to Him. We don't go through trials because God hates us or He's sadistic. It's to mold us. It's to shape us toward an end that only God knows. Only He knows what He's doing in each of our lives. Jesus said, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The third crown is the crown of glory. It's for faithfully pastoring or teaching. 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. An elder exercises his ministry in a way that doesn't push or force people. It's a work where the elder leads the flock by example. I mean, there shouldn't be any competition with each other in the work God gives us, especially if we're truly serving in the will of God. People get into ministry because they respect others who encourage them. Some pursue it because they've decided the ministry is their best option. They love the Lord, they love God's church, so they sign up for Bible college or seminary to prepare for service. But because they're not driven by an internal passion for the ministry, it only becomes an exercise for them. Some have a great passion for the ministry, but they lack self-control and devotion to priorities for preparation. They can't seem to get their lives disciplined enough to get on track to achieve their desire. But the person who is called to the ministry is marked by an inward consuming passion and a disciplined outward pursuit. For them, the ministry isn't the best option. It's the only option. In fact, there's nothing else that they would rather do with their life that would actually fulfill them. He works diligently to prepare himself to be qualified for service, and it's not the office that those called seek. It's the work itself. It's the work. Paul made it clear that a Christian will receive a reward one day, and it's not going to be based on the success or the amount of work involved. The reward will be based on the faithfulness of those to what they've been given. To what they've been given. Paul had one goal in his life, and that was to glorify the Lord by winning the lost and building up the saints. To reach his goal, he was willing to pay any price. I love this guy. Even if it meant giving up his own rights, even if it meant, and it did mean, cost him his life. The ministry is not an 8-to-5 occupation that you can walk away from and forget each evening. It's work that is never ending. You have to devote maximum effort, total dependence on the power of Christ to lead you. The fourth crown, crown of rejoicing. It's for faithful witnessing, sharing the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Paul's saying, man, I've been witnessing to you guys. You guys are getting saved. When Christ comes back, I'm going to rejoice because you're going to be ready to go. You know, in times of trouble and testing, we have to look to the future, because for us as born-again believers, man, I'm telling you, the best is yet to come. Paul ran his life by knowing what God would do in the future. He knew Christ would return. He knew Christ would reward him for his faithfulness. And you know what? On that day, the believers would bring glory to God, and Paul would rejoice. Just the fact that we will one day stand at the judgment seat of Christ and be rewarded should motivate us to be faithful in spite of the trials and tough times. Paul said these believers would be his crown when he met them at the judgment seat. You know, I truly believe in God's grace. God gives us rewards so we will have something to give him in return. Now you're probably thinking, man, Rick, what in the world are you talking about? Well, we read in Revelation chapter 4, verse 4, and verses 9 to 11. Around the throne were 24 elders, And on the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting. That is symbolizing the church. They were clothed in white robes. They had crowns of gold on their heads. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And, you ready for this? They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Of course, the white robes speak of the righteousness of Christ for overcomers who have conquered because of their faith in Christ. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5, 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Crowns of gold are an indication the church will rule with Christ. The believers in Thessalonica were going through some terrible suffering. They were going through persecution. They were tempted to give up, but Paul encouraged them to hang tight because the best is yet to come. The fifth and last crown is a crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:8. "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day." Here it is. "And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." The crown of righteousness is for loving Christ's coming, the rapture. I want to close with five things that Paul recognized, and we need to recognize this big time. First, he recognized he was in a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." I mean, we battle against our flesh. We battle against sin. We battle against our slothfulness at times in serving God. We battle the temptation to do things for ourselves instead of what's much more important for the Lord. Secondly, Paul recognized what he was doing for the Lord. Man, it was awesome. It was an awesome cause. The guy was extremely dedicated to what God had given him and called him to do. He fought the good fight. I mean, believers tend to lose sight of the fact we were saved for what? For the glory of God. And then called to be his witnesses to an unsaved world. Guys, we can never forget that. It should motivate us to use every moment, every opportunity, every resource, and all of our energy and service in the will and power of our Lord. Third, Paul recognized he could get sidetracked, so he disciplined himself to stay on course till he finished his race. Things do come into our lives that weigh us down. I mean, we're running a race. It's a spiritual race. They distract us. They turn our focus from God's work to something else. And what happens? We end up consuming the energy we could have dedicated to God's work on things that are going to perish with this life. Paul was speaking of things that will burn up at the bema seat of Christ when what we do goes through the fire, that we can lose our reward. Fourth, Paul recognized life is short. He needed to make specific use of his time. We only have a certain amount of time God has given us on this earth. None of us knows when it's going to end. God gives us things without limit. His love, his grace, his mercy, his spirit. But man, when it comes to life on earth, there is a limit. Fifth, Paul recognized he had been entrusted with God's word, and God's word controlled everything he said and did. Man, we have to come to the place where, regardless of what comes against us or what it might cost us, We have to continue to proclaim God's word. I mean, one of the things I prayed for on the night I was saved is that God would give me a hunger and thirst for him and his word. So after Paul had fought the good fight, finished the race, kept the faith, he would be given the victor's crown as a reward. This will be based more on our motives than on what we did. What believers receive or not receive will be based on each person's own faithfulness. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." You know what he's speaking about here? The crown of righteousness. James calls it a crown of life. Peter calls it an unfading crown of glory. When we first believed in Christ as our Lord and Savior, Romans 4, verse 6 and 11 says, God imputed his righteousness to us. As we live out our lives in Christ, his Holy Spirit works righteously in us and through us. But at the end of this battle, his righteousness will be perfected in us, and we will receive the crown of righteousness from Jesus himself. A true believer will love God and the things of God. That includes his people, because love is the ultimate proof of salvation. Now we've been given a new heart. We've been given a new will. We have been given a new spiritual attitude. And it's all shown in our love for one another. We love Christ appearing because we can't wait to be with him. We can't wait to live and serve with him throughout eternity. Paul wasn't taking any credit for himself. He knew it was by the grace and power of God his life was coming to a victorious end. He finished his race. His hope and our hope is that one day we will hear those words of our Savior and Lord that he had promised in Matthew 25:21. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, but I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for these five crowns that we can acquire, Lord, as believers, just to lay them down at your feet, Jesus. God, go before us, Lord. Help us to be the people that you desire and called us to be, that we desire to be in you, Lord. And I pray, Father, for your continual blessing as we continue to study your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.